Shall we open with a word of prayer? All right. Heavenly Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to sit with your people and break bread together. I pray that your word would come alive to us. I pray that your word would pierce each one of us in exactly the spot that we need the surgery. I pray that you would convict us. I pray that you would comfort us. I pray that you would teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're starting a new series. Obviously, you know, when you see me up here, it usually means we're starting a new series. But what we're doing over the next 6 weeks is we're starting a six-week series in two parts. The first 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at living in the Word or living by the Word. And then the second 3 weeks, we're going to look at living by prayer, living in prayer. And the reason we're doing that is to tie into what we've been looking at over the last 3 or 4 weeks, where we were doing a series called Fight, where Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, and we established where the fight came from, we established the location of the fight, and then we also established last week the weapons for our fight, and we looked at the armor of God. And as we looked at the armor of God, we ended on the note that the only offensive, the only offensive part of the armor that is described in Scripture, everything else seems to be for defense. Whether it's the helmet or the breastplate or the belt or the shoes, everything else is for defense, standing your ground and defending against the work of the enemy. But the one that is described as an offensive tool, one with which you fight, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But then it also attaches it to prayer. It says, take up the sword of the Spirit, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray at all times. So it connects them together. So the offensive weapons of our warfare is the word of God and prayer. That's why we wanted to look at that in the series. Muruti made it clear. He said the reason God started with the belt of truth is because the belt holds the entire armor together. Everything holds together. You noticed that, right? You know that little, the belt. But then what we also noticed, I don't know if you noticed it, but I noticed it because my brain has a habit of, you know, running after, is that the sword of the Spirit is connected to the belt of truth. You can't separate them. And so as I began to look at the armor, I realized that, in fact, the entire armor is in some way connected to the sword of the Spirit, because the truth is found in the Word. The salvation is laid out in the Word. Righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, is revealed in the Word. The gospel presented in the Word. Prayer is in accordance to the Word. And so as I looked at that, I thought, okay, so if we're going to talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, we need to maybe have an understanding of what is the word of God. What is God? What does the word teach us about the word of God? There's a need for an understanding of what the word of God is. If you've been in the church or in the body of Christ for long enough, there are many verbs that we attach to the word. The action words that we are expected, that we've been taught, and not that it's wrong, please, that we've been taught that we need to engage the word. Has anybody ever been told that you need to read the word? Anybody? Read the word? Okay. Have you been taught that you must memorize the word? Anybody tries to memorize the word? You don't have to be successful, but you try to memorize the word. What about praying the word? People be like, pray the word, right? Pray the word of God over a situation, or pray in accordance to the word. And then, of course, finally, we talk about living by the word, right? In fact, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. And the Bible also says faith comes by and hearing the. So if you take out all the in-between, it means that the just shall live by the word of God. You see the connection there? So we, as Christians, we know that as believers in Christ, we are to be engaged in some way with the word of God. But how? And why? Why does God place such an emphasis on the word of God, on the scripture, on the word of God, on the scripture? Why does God place such emphasis? And how are we expected to engage with the word of God? That's what this series is about. Are you following me? So now this morning, it's going to get a little bit technical. The Bible nerd in me might come out. And I'm going to try and contain myself so that I don't, because there's so many, like, you know when you're sitting in and trying to study something, and then this connects to that. And so it becomes difficult to try to zero in on what message exactly does God want me to present. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to apply what needs to apply to you and to apply what he needs to apply to me. So as I speak, take your notes and think through what God is saying to you, and I'll try and keep it as contained as possible. So this morning, in terms of the why and the how, I'm going to try to help answer the why. Why does God want us to engage with the word? What is the importance of the word? What is the word? And to start that off, what I'm going to look at how God communicates with his people. If I were to come to you and ask you, how does God communicate with the people? A lot of people would say, through the Bible. Anybody? Through the Bible? Some might say, through other people, right? Others might say, through dreams and visions, etc., etc. Those are correct answers. But that's not the route that I want us to go this morning. This morning, I want us to go next level. I want us to dig a little bit deeper. I want us to look at the foundations of communication. And God is so interesting in that when he created us, the Bible says that he created us in his. So I have found that very often God puts in us something about him. He puts in us something that we can learn about him. God gave us eyes because he's a God who sees. Right? He gave us a mouth because he's a God who speaks. So there's something about us that we derive from him. And in this way, there are certain things we do that come out of who he is. And one of the key things is that we are people who communicate. So I'm going to draw parallels between how communication happens and how God communicates, with his people. The first path of communication is called conceptualization. Conceptualization is where thoughts, ideas, concepts, your will is formed. It's formed, all right? Same thing with you. When you want to communicate something, it starts with conceptualization. It can happen in a split second. I'm not saying you're sitting there 3 hours to conceptualize what you want to say. No, it can happen in a split second. That's how God made your mind. He made your mind beautifully that it just happens just like that. But conceptualization is the seat of, it's where what you think is formed, where your thoughts, your ideas, your beliefs, all of that is formed at conceptualization stage. Romans 11, verse 33, verse 34 says, all the depths of the riches and wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? And in that image, it's trying to explain to you that at the conceptualization stage, at the point where the thoughts, the idea, the concept, the belief, the character is formed, you can't even begin to know what's happening in a person's mind, correct? But what we know is that at conceptualization stage, that is where your character or something that can be known about you sits. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it is in that heart, it's in that the mind, it's in the thought process where conceptualization happens that an idea is formed. Are you following with me? Okay. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 11 says, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of the person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. So at conceptualization stage, you have no idea what God is thinking. You have no, the Bible says your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Your plans, they are higher. At conceptualization stage, you have no idea what's going on. So once you move from conceptualization, once the idea, the thought, the concept, the character is formed, you then move to formulation. Formulation is when you subconsciously select the appropriate available form of language. You're not saying it yet, but you decide how you're going to express what you're going to express, okay? What is the available language? There's conventional language. You might say, okay, I'm going to choose English to say what I'm about to say, or I'll choose Setswana, I'll choose Kalanga. I might choose sign language. I might choose body language. I might choose a look. You know, parents communicate with a look, right? I might choose a sound. Let me give you an example. If you ask me, have you eaten? And I say, what have I communicated to you? But is a word? Okay. If I say you ask me, have you eaten? And I say, what have I communicated? He says I've eaten twice. If you come into a room and you ask me. Did Mom Ruti eat? And I'm like, What does that mean? You see what I'm saying? So it's not about the formulation of words, but that there's an available plethora of ways in which I can communicate. And so after you've conceptualized what you want to say, you then decide what you are going to use to communicate, whether it's body language, whether it's a given language, whether it's a look, etc., etc. Now, God has the advantage of having all these languages available to him, but he also has extra in that he can communicate through dreams. He can communicate through visions. He can communicate through signs and wonders. You cannot communicate through signs and wonders. You know that, right? Right. Okay. So once conceptualization happens, where the concept, the totality of the concepts that you want to communicate happen, you then formulate, what am I going to use to describe what it is I've conceptualized? You then move to articulation. This is when it now comes out. What was in comes out. It's the outward expression of what has been conceptualized and what has been formulated. Are you following me? Okay. All right. So it's an outer expression of what has been, of an idea or concept that has been conceptualized and formulated. Genesis 1 verse 3, it says, and God said, let me hint, God, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So before he spoke a word, he had already formulated how he was going to do this. He had already pre-decided how he was going to do this. And then at articulation stage, he spoke. So what was out, what was in, comes out. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is God breathed. He breathes it out. It's expressed out of God. So scripture becomes the outward expression of God's conceptualization and his formulation. Are you with me? So God conceptualized, and then he formulated, and then he breathed out scripture. You're with me so far? Okay. Once conceptualization, formulation, articulation happens, sometimes and usually there's preservation. Preservation is now when that which you've put out, you capture. You capture it, whether it is written. You can capture it by writing down. You can capture by taking a picture these days. You can also capture by memorizing. The Bible says, your word have I stored in my heart that I might not sin against you. So you can capture what has been articulated permanently. Another way to capture is by repeating. So if you say something to me and I'm able to repeat it, I've captured the message. Are you following me? Exodus 34, verse 27 says, and the Lord said to Moses, write these words. In accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you with Israel. So you see God asking us to write, to capture his words. And I think at that time it was on stone tablets or on papyrus, those kind of things. Deuteronomy 27 verse 8 says, "And you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly." So we see God moving from writing. He writes it. He asks Moses to write it. In Jeremiah 31 verse 33 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts." Do you see that he's now at the preservation stage? He says, "I will write my law in their hearts and I will be their God and they will be my people." So what God has conceptualized, what he has formulated, what he has articulated, he says, "I will preserve it in their hearts." Paul then says in 2 Corinthians 3, from 2, verse 2-3, "You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. So that, and you show that you're a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart." Are you tracking with how God has captured or preserved his word? He says, if you are a believer and you have allowed God to write his word in your heart, you become a written letter to everybody around you. You become a container for God's word. What he has conceptualized, what he has formulated, what he has articulated, he then preserves in you. You're tracking with me. I promise, I don't think I even have to explain. I believe you're tracking with me. All right. The interesting thing with communication is requires a feedback loop. If I enter into an empty room and I speak and nobody hears me, nobody responds, have I communicated? No. By definition, communication requires a response. Whether it is, I've heard, or I don't want to hear that. Communication requires a response for it to be complete. Communication is incomplete unless it's received and responded to in some way. I know you all know James chapter 1, verse 22. He says, do not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. You cannot just receive without a response and say that you are in God's word. So that concept for the entire, when we say, how does God communicate? He communicates in a loop where he speaks and there must be a response. And in the case of the word, he has made it clear that the response is obedience. The response is to do. But James says something interesting. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, thereby deceiving yourselves. So what he's saying is, if there is no response to the word of God, you're deceiving yourself. If there's no acknowledgement of the word of God, you have not communicated with God. If there is no obedience to the word of God, you have not communicated with God. So God communicates in that loop and he sends forth his word. He preserves it in your heart and you must respond. And if you are not responding to the word of God, you're not in communion with God. What is the takeaway from this section of how God communicates is God must be responded to. Do not leave God on read. Don't blue tick God. When God speaks a word, it might be as simple as when you open your Bible and it says, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. Yes, Lord, I have received your word. You have said we must enter into the ark, which is Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be a profound thing. It needs to be your soul recognizing when you come to his word that you are sitting with his word. That's it. It doesn't have to be a big event. But the point of this section that is that God communicates, and he communicates in a communication loop where he conceptualizes, he formulates, he articulates, he preserves, and then he waits for feedback. We're then going to look at what God communicates with his people. Language is very interesting. I want you to tell me, if I write this word, I hope you can all see it, because this, who knows what this word means? Hobola. What does the word to kill mean? What does it mean to kill? To end life, to put to death, right? So I can say, you see, there's a bug here. I kill the bug, right? You can kill the bug. There's another word that I could use instead of kill, which also means to end life. I could say murder, correct? Murder also means to put to death, to end life. Can I say I murdered that cockroach? I suppose you could say it, but it's not the because it's not the correct connotation. You wouldn't choose it. Murder also means to end life. But choosing the word murder is because I wanted you to know something about the way in which I ended life. Right? So I'm going to say it. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not kill. It says thou shalt not commit murder. It's two different words. It's two different words. Even though they both mean to end life, the reason I choose the word murder is to communicate something. That this is unlawful. This just means to end life. This is unlawful. What if I say, Father, help me with the spelling? Did I assassinate the cockroach? It also means to end life, correct? It also means to end life. But why? What does assassinate tell you? Pardon? The president of cockroaches, if it was the president. But to choose assassinate tells me the standing of the one whose life was ended, right? If I choose assassinate, you can't say, yeah, you assassinated Vivian. Vivian is nobody, guys. Like, we'd be like, oh, yeah, she's, you see what I mean? You assassinate someone with standing, and it often has a political connotation, correct? So they all mean to end life, but they send a different message. When the word of God says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, when the Bible talks about the word of God, which word is he talking about? That's what we're going to look at in this section. Now, I don't want you to get stuck in what I'm about to do. I don't want you to get stuck in whether you know what logos means, davar. It doesn't matter. God is not going to give you a questionnaire to say, when you were on earth, did you know what logos meant? That's not the point. What I want you to get to understand is what he's saying. What's the point of what he's saying? So now we're answering the question, what does God communicate? The Bible selects different words because it wants to convey specific information about a situation. When God, two of the most common words that the Bible uses to describe the word that he wants us to live by is the word logos. If you've been in the church long enough, you've heard this word, correct? Okay. Logos and its Old Testament equivalent refers to the entirety of God's word. Everything that God has conceptualized, formulated, articulated, and even preserved. Everything about his character, his thoughts, his being. The entirety of the utterance of God, whether it is spoken or written, everything that reflects who he is, that he's communicated, every communication of God, all of it is referred to as logos. It encompasses all that God has to say. Psalm 107 verse 20 uses the Hebrew equivalent. It says, and he sent forth his word and he healed their disease. He sent forth his character. His power, his everything. He sent it forth and he healed their disease and he delivered them from their enemies. In James chapter 1 verse 22, and he says, be doers of the word is talking about logos. Do the entirety of the word. Okay? Obey the entirety of God's word. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2 says, preach the... You don't just pick and choose what you want to teach in God's word. Teach the entirety of the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. So logos is used in the Bible to describe the entirety of what God has to say. But there's another interesting use of the word logos. And it's only done twice in scripture where the word logos is used to refer to a person. You're with me? John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So Jesus in scripture is called the word of God, the logos of God, the entirety of what God has to say. Revelation chapter 19 verse 13 says, he is clothed in a robe dipped with blood, and the name by which he is called is the word of God. So Jesus is referred to as the word, as the logos of God. He is the entirety of the mess that God has for his people. Jesus is the word that contains the character. He's the conceptualization. He contains the character, the intentions, the plan, the power, the thoughts of God. He is the word that was formulated perfectly and appropriately to express the heart of God. There's no other name under heaven given to man by which we may be saved. He chose the available language with which to express his thought, and that was Jesus. Jesus is the articulation of the communication of God, because the Bible says he spoke. It says that the word became flesh. What was in came out. He was articulated into time when he became flesh and he tabernacled amongst us. So we see he is the conceptualization, he is the formulation, he is the articulation, and he is the preservation, because Jesus is the word who is preserved in all eternity, when by the Spirit he is written in your heart so that you become a letter for God. So when we say that Jesus is the logos of God, what he's saying is he is the exact representation of God. We see that in Hebrews 1 verse 3. We see that in Colossians 1 verse 1, where he says he is the fullness of God. Jesus is the word of God. If you've been in the church long enough, you know the next most common word used to describe the word of God, and that is rhema. And now the tricky thing with rhema is people often think that rhema is a specialized word outside of the word of God. It's the unique word. I need a rhema word. I need an action word. But rhema cannot exist outside of logos. There is no unique word that God is going to speak to you that does not exist in what he has already communicated. Are you following me? So if you're saying, I need a word for my life, and the word that comes to you does not come from logos, it's not rhema. It's not life-giving. I'm getting ahead of myself. But it's not life-giving word if it's not found in logos. Logos is the specific application of God's entire communication to a specific context. Okay? Let me walk with you through it. Ephesians 6, verse 17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. Remember that that context, you're in a battle. And when you're in a battle, you are faced with an opposition. You're faced with a situation, and you must speak to that opposition, that opposition, the applicable word to that situation. That's the rhema he's talking about. So in the entirety of logos, when you are faced with illness, when you are faced with lack, when you are faced with confusion, when you are faced with with doubt and depression, you must, with the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God, you must find out of logos the rhema that speaks specifically to that situation. But it cannot exist outside of the logos. Are you with me? The word that God wants you to apply to your circumstance cannot exist outside of his word, outside of his revelation of Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus answered Satan and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that comes out of the mouth of God." So I don't walk by just anything. I walk by the specific command for the situation that comes out of the communication of God. Romans 10 verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God." It doesn't use the word logos there. It says by the, so faith comes. You know why he uses rhema instead of logos? Because there's some people who have been reading this word for years and they have not met Jesus. So believing faith comes when God, by his Holy Spirit, activates your spirit and you begin to recognize, but Genesis 1 is talking about God. Exodus is talking about Jesus. Leviticus is talking about Jesus. Samuel is talking about Jesus. When your spirit begins to recognize out of the entirety of the word of God, that specific word that leads you to Jesus, that is rhema. Rhema is the spirit-infused specific word for a specific time. The Bible, a Bible dictionary describes rhema as that which is spoken by a living voice. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 to 12, I want you to hear this. It says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. But now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that has been freely given to us by God." What is this saying? It's saying you can't know the conceptualization of God. You cannot, man cannot know the thoughts of God. You cannot know what plans God has for you unless by the Spirit they are revealed to you. So God has written all kinds of plans in his word, but you will not know what applies to you unless you connect with the Holy Spirit. And he begins to point them out in the word of God. Who can know the mind of a man except the Spirit which is within him? Who can know the mind of God except the Holy Spirit? If you want to know the mind of God, you have to connect with the Spirit of God. Because it is him who reveals all things. He searches all things. He explains all things. And he points to Jesus. Psalm 138 verse 2 and 3 says, "I will worship towards your holy temple and I will praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth." This is my favorite part. "For you have magnified your word." Remember I said it doesn't matter whether, this is Old Testament. It doesn't matter whether this is saying logos or rhema because they can't be separated from each other. But he's saying you have magnified your word above your name. What does that mean? Have you ever thought about what it means if we say that God has magnified his word above his name? It's two things. And I'm going to close, believe it or not. But it's two things. One thing, if the logos of God is magnified above his name, and we know in scripture the name often represents the character, the fame, the glory, right? So if God says my logos, my word, is magnified above my name, it means you cannot invoke the name of God outside of the context of the word. It means you cannot call on the universe to save you. It means you cannot call on an ancestor. It means you cannot have a form of godliness and deny the power of the word. Do you see what I'm saying? If God is saying, my word, I have elevated, I've magnified it above my character, it means you can't call on me outside of the word. You can't ask me to give you a car outside of the word. You can't ask me to sin on your behalf because you invoke my name. You can't ask me to allow you to live recklessly just because you invoked my name. In order for you to use my name, it must sit in the context of the word of God. But the second thing, and this is the one that had me super excited when I saw it. If Jesus is the logos of God, and it says that he has elevated his logos above his name, it means that Jesus has been given a position that is higher than any other. Does that sound familiar? We sang about it all this morning. If indeed we see Jesus as the word of God, then it means God has given Jesus a position above any else. In Philippians 2 verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Jesus and given him a name above every other name. The Logos is above the name. The Logos, Jesus, the Logos of God has been given a position that is above every name. He says, therefore God has exalted him and given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Then every tongue will articulate and confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What's the point of this section that I'm teaching? Is that the reason we get in the Word is to have access to the Word. That you don't have access to the Word outside of the Word. When God calls you to sit in His Word, He's asking you to sit in here because in here you will find Him. You will find relationship with Him. You will find His ideas, His concepts, His thoughts, His desires, His character. You will find them in here. We're not saying memorize scripture because it's good for you, even though it is. We're saying memorize scripture because you get to connect with the living Word of God. You cannot connect with Jesus outside of His Word. So sitting in God's Word and allowing God's communication to permeate you and figuring out how you're going to respond to the Word, that's the point of your devotion. That's the point of spending time in the Word. That's the point of studying it and scribbling in it and reading it. It's not for head knowledge. It's not so that you can say, the Bible said A, B, C, D, even though that comes out of it. You sit in the Word. You access this Word so that you can have access to the Word of God. And my question for us this morning is, do you recognize how deep that is? That we carry in our pocket access to a living God, that you carry in your bag and you carry in a box, and some of you carry it in a phone, and some of you haven't seen it in 6 months. The access to to the thoughts of God. Access to his plans. Access to his desires. Access to his glory. Access to his power. Access to the tools and the weapons you need for your fight. Neglecting spending time in the Word is going to do more damage to you than you can imagine, because you are disconnected from the thoughts of God. You're disconnected. The Bible describes the Word of God as a living Word. That means you cannot depend on what you read last week, because he's applying it differently now. Are you with me? He's saying a new thing now. Sometimes, and I know this for myself, I struggle, because sometimes I'm like, Lord, you're not speaking. I want a word from God. I want a word from God. I need to know what you want to do. I'm speaking to myself, because this has been my struggle this week. I need to know what your plans are. Lord, why aren't you speaking? And he says, but I've given you my word so that you can access the word, so you can access my thoughts. The problem is, I'm not saying anything you want to hear. If you have the word of God, you have the word of God. And God's desire is that you would not separate them. That you would know that if I want to know today what God has to say, I need to be in the Word. And by the Holy Spirit, he will shine a light. And he will point to Jesus in any situation. My prayer for you is that God will just excite you. And change the way you think about reading your Bible and listening to sermons and connecting with the Word of God, because you're no longer doing it because you're a good Christian who needs to know the Word. You're doing it because you're like, I wonder what Jesus is doing today. I wonder what he likes today. I wonder what he wants to do today. I wonder what he's saying today. I wonder where he wants to go today. That's the reason we're connecting. We're no longer connecting because we need to memorize scripture. We're no longer connecting because it's a good Christian thing to do. We're no longer connecting because we're not even connecting because we're in a battle. We're connecting because that's access to our lifeline. I hope it changes the way you approach your devotion. And you realize then it doesn't have to be 10 hours long. It doesn't have to be 2 minutes long. It doesn't. If you are constantly eating the word and it's stored, written, preserved in your heart, you have access all day long. And you just keep downloading. When it finishes, you keep downloading. You have access all day long to the living word. I hope it changes the way you come to your devotion. I hope it changes the way you sit in the word. I hope it changes the way you read Leviticus. The way you read Numbers, the way you read those names that you're like, hi, Noah begot, and then Methuselah begot. Because that's not the point. The point of reading the genealogy is to realize that, wow, God knows me by name. And he knows who begot who to beget me. That's the point. I hope it changes the way we approach the Word of God. Because when we approach the Word and get access to the Word, our lives begin to look different. Our walk begins to, that's what it means to be living by the Word. Living by the Word. And as we go into this series, as we look at how the word impacts your life, the purpose of the word to teach and to rebuke and to correct, we begin to see that it's not a chore anymore. It's not about what I have to do for God. It's about what I get to do. And then we're going to go into looking at how do I allow the Holy Spirit to draw up out of the logos of God, the specific rhema? How do I fight with the word? The power of the word. That's what this series is about. And that's what we want to see as a church. We want to see people who are excited to hear the next word of the living God. Amen. Amen. Shall we pray?